Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again as we come together. We pray for your spirit to be at work in our hearts and our minds to understand your word, and not only for us as individuals before you, but as your people, as your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you take seriously? Just have a think of that for a moment. What do you take seriously? What are you serious about in your life? What's important? Anyone here serious about their food? Okay. Just three, right, yeah, sure. This is a pizza you might like. It's the world's most expensive pizza with lobster, caviar, cognac, smoked salmon, and topped with edible gold flakes at a cost of only $4,200. Not that serious. Maybe you're serious about your coffee, anyone? The best coffee in the world, well, you'll have to go to Indonesia. You don't want to know how it's made, but it costs $50 for a small cup of this, the world's best coffee. There's something about excrement involved there, but I won't go into it. Serious about wine? Maybe this 1787 bottle of Chateau Lafite sold in December 1985 for $160,000. Believed to be owned by Thomas Jefferson, but possibly not. Anyone like planes? Flying? Anyone like flying? The first trip in a A380 Airbus was on Singapore Airlines. An Australian bought the first ticket. He was serious about flying. He loved his planes. Cost him $100,000 for that seat. Anyone like their music? Anyone a fan of Led Zeppelin? Okay, the most expensive pair of concert tickets were for Led Zeppelin in 2007, sold for $165,000. US dollars. It was for charity, so I'm sure. Anyone serious about cars? You can't go past the Bugatti Veyron for a mere $1.7 million. Yes, that's right. In Holland, a man was speeding in his Bugatti Veyron at $1.7 million. And in Holland, if you go a certain amount too fast, they confiscate your car forever. It's now known as the world's most expensive speeding ticket. You don't have to pay a lot of money to be serious about something, do you? Anyone serious about gardening? Spend a lot of time in the garden, yeah? Anyone serious about painting? Spend a lot of time painting? Serious about just listening to music or going to the gym? Anyone fanatic about fitness? Yeah? Not me. What things do you take seriously in your life? In other words, what things in your life are you seriously committed to? If you turn to Joshua 22, and I do encourage you to open your Bibles, you see that Israel is serious about faithfulness. Not something we often talk about, being serious about. They are serious about faithfulness to God. And so the question I want us to ask ourselves today is, are we serious about our faithfulness to God? Not just you and you and you, but us together as a church. Are we serious about faithfulness? Have you ever been asked that question? That's the question I think Joshua 22 asks us. Let's have a look at it. Let me give you an important piece of background information. Very important fact. Israel have taken the promised land. They are to have one place of worship. That's very important for them. They have one altar at which they were to give sacrifices, and that was currently at Mount Ebal near Shechem. All of Israel were to come to this one place to worship God. Why just one altar? Why are they only allowed one? The answer is in Deuteronomy 12. Thanks, Geoff. Sorry. So, God's instruction to them was, be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. You see, all the other nations in that land that Israel had just got rid of, they all worship lots of gods at lots of different places. Israel were to be different from everyone else. They had one God, and God said, I want you to have one place of worship, one altar to make sacrifices. There's one God of heaven and earth. You are my one people, and there is to be one place of worship, one faith, one high priest, one place of sacrifice, one place to meet with the one and only God. And we know, even when Jesus arrives on the scene, how many temples are there? There's one. Because Israel's different to every other religion on the face of the earth. They have one place of worship to signify their one commitment to the one God as one people. So what happens in Joshua 22 is a big problem for the people of Israel, because a second altar is built. A second altar is built. Why is this a problem? Well, it's actually sort of because of the Jordan River. Okay, let's have a look at a little situation here. You may not have picked it up if you haven't read Numbers. Numbers 32 is a reference you might want to write down. Numbers 32. But what's happened with Israel is they're all into the Promised Land. Let me just go. There's the Promised Land. All of Israel are there except for 2.5 tribes. Except for 2.5 tribes. That's the tribes of the Gadites, the Reubenites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. They settled on the other side of the Jordan, on the eastern side, outside of the Promised Land. Numbers 32 tells you why. But because of that, they're sort of separated from the rest of Israel pretty much forever. They've got this Jordan River that runs through the middle. Remember the Jordan River, when God got his people to enter the Promised Land, he stopped the flow of the Jordan so they could cross over. So it was just a river, but it was also a natural divide. You can't march a couple of 100,000 people across a river very easily. The Jordan River was, as you can see there, 260 kilometres long from the top of the Sea of Galilee, which was called the Sea of Kinnereth back then, right down to the bottom of the Dead Sea, 260 kilometres. It was between 1 and 3 metres deep at average time, but when it was in flood, it flowed downwards very fast, and it was about 30 metres wide. So it was only a river, but it wasn't something you could just bounce back and forward across with a couple of 100,000 people. So the Jordan River was a real geographical divide, and when it was in flood, it was quite a river to cross. So the rest of Israel are very upset with these 2.5 tribes because they have set up a second altar. Let me just go back one.
This is here, at Geliloth,
just on the other side of the Jordan, something close to them. And the rest of Israel are very upset about this. They say in verses 11 to 12, when the Israelites heard what they'd done, the whole assembly gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them, against their own, a civil war, against their own brothers and sisters. They are so upset by this second altar that they are prepared for war. God said you're to have one altar, one place of worship and sacrifice. So the rest of Israel see this second altar as a great act of unfaithfulness to God. And they get ready for war because of it. Now, that is serious. They are serious about their faithfulness to God. Would you be that serious about the faithfulness of the people in your community of faith here at All Saints? Would you be prepared to go to war against them over matters of faithfulness? This is how serious they are. Are you outraged when people in our community are unfaithful? If you see people breaking God's commandments, do you do something about that? If God's word wasn't being taught faithfully in this church, what would you do? Now, what some people do, oh, we'll just go to another church, don't like that anymore. Or would you stand up and make a fuss? If people in this congregation were being led astray by unfaithful people, what would you do? Would you be faithful? Now, to a certain extent, there's only some things we can do. There's many good reasons why people leave churches for unfaithful teaching. The question is, would you make a fuss about it? Is it that serious to you? Are you serious about faithfulness? Are we, as a church, serious about the faithfulness of this community here? So, when these 2.5 tribes build a second altar, the rest of Israel jump up, swords in hands, and say, what do you think you're doing? This is unfaithful. So let's look at what actually happens now. They don't just rush into war. They don't just storm across the Jordan and kill everyone. First, they send a delegation, a small group of people, to go over and speak to the leaders and talk about this. They say to the 2.5 tribes, look, you've built another altar. You can't do that. There's only supposed to be one altar. That's what God said. You're being unfaithful, and God's going to be angry with all of us because of that. So you better stop it right now. And listen to the response. The response of the 2.5 tribes from verse 22. Let me just paraphrase it. The 2.5 tribes say, no, 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 no. This is not an altar. This is not an altar for sacrifice. We would never do that. And we're sorry if you think that we're setting up another altar for sacrifice and worship. That's not what we're doing. We're not going to worship God at this place. We're not going to make sacrifices here. The reason we built this second altar is because we live so far away from you that we don't want all of your descendants and all of our descendants to forget that we're part of you. Imagine if, I think of it like a family home, and imagine your whole family lives upstairs, and then one of your family decides they live downstairs, and you live upstairs and they live downstairs. But you want to make sure that you're part of the same family. This is what's happened to Israel. There's 2.5 tribes on their own on the other side of the Jordan. They say, well, look, this is just a copy of the altar. Just to remind your people and our people that we're the same people. So this is a replica of the altar. It's not an actual altar. It's like a photocopy of it. We've just put it up there so to remind us who we are and to remind you who we are. Because in 200 years, we don't want you, your grandchildren saying to us, you have nothing to do with us. So this was a copy of the altar, a witness that they worship the same God. Now, how does the rest of Israel respond to this? Well, quite simply, they say, oh, okay. That's it. Sort of a letdown, isn't it? At the end of that big story, it's like, oh, we're going to kill you. We're going to war against you. And it's like, oh, is that what you're doing? Oh, okay. No worries. War's over. Everyone's happy. Because there's no unfaithfulness here. They understand what's going on. They understand the way these 2.5 tribes are feeling, and they understand that they're not being unfaithful, that it's not an altar, it's not a place for sacrifice or worship. It's just a copy, just to remind them of who they are. So we could end the story here, but really, why is this story included? If there's no big deal, if there's nothing really happened, why is it in here? Why does Israel get so upset about this second altar? Why are they so upset about it? What was the real problem? Because the most important thing for Israel, at least at this time of their history, the most important thing for them was being faithful together. Do you think that about us as a church community, that the most important thing for us is being faithful together? They wanted unity in their faithfulness. One nation under one God in one land. One nation, one God, one land. What was the threat? What threatened Israel's unity? I'll give you a multiple choice, okay? Number one, was it the second altar? Was it the Jordan River? C, was it they had no four-wheel drives to get across the Jordan River? Or D, was it the global financial crisis? I hope you see the answer there. The second altar was the problem. The Jordan River was a physical barrier, but it wasn't the problem. It wasn't what was threatening their unity. Physical barriers are always going to be there in our worship of God. There's going to be mountains and valleys, rivers, languages, customs, clothes. There are always plenty of things that physically divide us in our worship. But those divisions, those physical divisions, they don't affect our unity. They don't affect our unity. For example, I have two brothers, and them and their families live overseas. Now, we're not divided because of that. It's physical divide, but we have complete unity as brothers. They're still part of my family. I'm very close to them. A physical divide like an ocean or two doesn't make any difference to that unity. It really doesn't. If you think of our church here at All Saints, we have three services on a Sunday. Does that mean that we don't have unity as a church? Does our unity come just because we might meet in one service? Imagine last week, we had 190 people attend our three services last week. Could you imagine them all cramming into one service? You couldn't do it, could you? Those physical divides are not what affects our unity. Those physical barriers, like the Jordan River, do not threaten unity. The second altar was the problem, because if this altar was to become a place of worship and sacrifice, that would be bring division because of unfaithfulness. It's unfaithfulness that brings division. Faithfulness to God brings unity. Faithfulness to God is what brings us together as the people of God. Faithfulness to God is what makes all saints a united church. Faithfulness. No physical barriers can affect that. And as we see here, we are a church of many cultures, of many languages, of many worship styles. None of that affects our unity, because faithfulness is what guides our unity. So for us today, where is our unity? Where do we find our unity? How do we come together? I hope you know the answer to this. It's very simple. Oop, and there it was. See it? Jesus. It's our faith in Jesus, our faithfulness to him, and our faith in his death on the cross and his resurrection, our faithfulness to our Lord Jesus that gives us unity together. Jesus is our one Lord, our one God, our one Saviour, our one sacrifice for sin. He's the one that can lead us to the promised land of heaven. What brings us together, what gives us unity here as a church at All Saints, is our faithfulness in following Jesus together. Our faithfulness in being disciples of Jesus together. Our faithfulness comes, is what gives us unity. Our unity does not come from home groups, or from friendships, or from a minister, or from a music we do, or from the building that we meet in. All of those things, they encourage our unity. They strengthen our unity together. All those things, it's wonderful to have a nice building. It's wonderful to be part of a home group. They strengthen our unity, but at our core, at the foundation, what gives us that unity in the first place is our faith in Jesus and our faithfulness to Jesus. That's what brings us together. And none of those other physical things can take that away. So there may be things in our life, like the Jordan River for the Israelites, that physically divide us. We can't let those things affect our unity, though. Think about some of the things that physically divide us here. Okay, I've already mentioned we have three services, three different services. We have different music at those services. We have different worship styles. Some of our services have children's activities, others don't. Some of us speak different languages. Some of us have different political views. Some of us have different cultures. Some of us have different ideas on what we should do with our buildings or what we should do with our ministries. We wear different styles of clothes to church. We have different ideas on how to pray, on how to preach. We have different ideas on how to give and how to spend. There are always differences, physical differences in our worship together. There are always those differences. And we should celebrate those differences, because God's made us that way. But those differences should never divide us. If division comes over something physical like that, then we really have a problem, because our unity should come from faithfulness. There are many of those physical barriers we can't get around sometimes. We can't all meet in this building all together for one service a Sunday. We just don't fit. There's some things that we just can't get around, but they don't affect our unity. What really matters is our faithfulness to Jesus. Faithfulness as God's people and faithfulness as a community. That is what we should be most concerned about. That's what we should be most serious about as Christians. Let me share one verse from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Thanks, Geoff. Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul says, "All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him to life." See, Paul knows that that is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about faith in him and faithfulness to him. Are you serious about faithfulness to Jesus? Are he's serious about it. On to the side, firstly, in your individual life, are you serious about faithfulness? Are you serious about living under the Word of God? In every part of your life, in your work, in your relationships, with your sexuality, with the way you spend your time, the way you spend your wealth, the way you build up treasures on earth or in heaven, are you serious with all of those things about your faithfulness to Jesus? Is that a serious consideration in your life? Secondly, and I think most importantly for this passage, are we serious about faithfulness? Together, as a church, are we serious about our faithfulness? The way we speak, the way we act together, the way we work in the community. Most importantly, the way we listen to God. We listen to His Word. We listen to His Spirit's work in our life. Are we serious together about listening to Him? That's what really matters. Unity comes from faithfulness in Jesus. Many physical barriers will come across in our lives as Christians. But what brings us together is what we need to really be serious about. That is faithfulness in Jesus. You in your life, me in my life, and us together in our life. So that's the question I want to leave you with today. Are we a faithful community? Are we serious about our faithfulness to Jesus? Let me pray. And then we're going to sing a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our faith in Jesus that has come from you. And we thank you that no matter what physical divides that we come across in our life, that we have great unity and strength through that faithfulness. And so, Father, we pray that we will be serious about that. Be serious about listening to your word and coming under your word. Serious about hearing your call on our life. May these other barriers just pass away. May we always be people who are seriously thinking about our own faithfulness and about our faithfulness as a church, as your church of All Saints Waitara. Father, we pray for your help and we give you so much thanks that we have so much strength together in you and for all that you've given us in Jesus together. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.